Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. I will be continuing in the series there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's always a joy to stand here and to open the Bible and to look into it together and to say, look at him. Isn't he great? So by God's grace, that's what we want to do again this morning. Let's go ahead and look at our text now, Ecclesiastes. We'll read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3. So Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. God, we come to you now. And we acknowledge our need of you. It was already said earlier, Ecclesiastes is a difficult book. So we ask that you, by your Spirit, would come and help us to see what's here and to understand why you've put it here. And in understanding why you've put it here, to understand why you've put us here. Would you help us to see what you want us to see from this text this morning? And not just to see it so that we can say, well, we know what it says, we know what it means, but so that we can submit to you in it, so that we can trust in you, so that we can see again what a great Savior Jesus is and be changed. Would you change us through an encounter with your word by your Spirit this morning? I can't do that. No one of us can just decide to do that. You do that. So would you please come and help? We pray that knowing you love to come and help because you've done it for us before and you do it over and over and over again. So please come and help us this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we just read together perhaps the best known text in this entire book of Ecclesiastes, particularly the poem in verses 1 through 8. It's also probably used as a preaching text more than any other text in Ecclesiastes. It's commonly used around New Year's, and it kind of makes sense, right? There's a time for this, a time for that, and we're thinking about time and how we use it and maybe leaving one season and entering another season, especially around New Year's. We're thinking about changes we may want to make in the upcoming year. The main theme of such a sermon would be something like this. We should understand the time we're in so that we can act wisely. And that's fine as far as it goes. But we want to go further than that, because anyone, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not, could look at that and go, like, I need to make a good use of my time, and I need to understand the seasons and what I'm supposed to do. And that's certainly one of the takeaways. So I don't want to minimize that. We'll be spending some time talking about that as we get further into the sermon today. Certainly one of the takeaways is that we need to understand the time so that we can act appropriately or act with wisdom. But where do we get this wisdom? How do we know how to read the times? Because if we're just deciding who we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to do based on the news, like just from the last, you know, week, we'd probably come up with 100 different opinions about what we should do and what sort of a time that we're in. On some choices in front of us, it seems we're only down to 2, neither of which are very good. But we have many, many options in front of us, and we don't want to operate with just our own wisdom. We don't want to just read the newspaper or read our situations and go, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. So I know no one probably reads the newspaper anymore. That's a, to stop using that as a reference point, right? You see it on Facebook? Is that, how many of you mainly get your news through Facebook now? Okay, you don't even bother. I was driving somewhere with a friend Friday night and saw that the Applebee's just north of Welsh on the boulevard. And he says, yeah, it was on the news. Well, I guess none of my Facebook friends cared enough to post about it. So I didn't know. Did you? All right. Maybe I didn't check in the 3-hour window that was in there on Facebook. I don't know. So we want to know the times, but where do we get wisdom, right? In the book of Proverbs, we're told repeatedly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's exactly where our text leads us this morning as well. Because honestly, sometimes when we're trying to understand the times, it's easy to be overwhelmed. And it's easy to fear, right? To fear for our lives, to fear for the erosion of our freedoms, to fear for the future, particularly in light of the upcoming election. With each news cycle, there's more death, more disorder. And we can get so caught up in reading the times that we fear what may come in those seasons instead of fearing the one who is God over all. When we stand in awe of him alone, we'll understand what it's time for. And then we can order our steps accordingly. Yes, we want to read the times, but we want to see our sovereign God first. We want to stand in awe of him and get his wisdom in how to live wisely in our days. God is the one who sets the seasons for the whole world and for us individually. So the big idea this morning is that because God sovereignly sets the seasons, we fear him and act wisely. Because God sovereignly sets the seasons, he rules over all. He's the one who made a time for everything. We fear him. We stand in awe of him. And as we do that, we'll learn how to act wisely. Let's see now how this big idea emerges from our text. First, God sets the season for everything. God sets the season for everything. The preacher begins this new section of the book with a poem about times and seasons. Now, many interesting interpretations have been offered for the various lines of the poem, but the poem isn't given to us to figure out every detail as much as it's designed to paint a picture of the whole of life. We get a hint that we should think this way about it from the introduction to the poem in verse 1. Look back at your text. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So that serves as kind of the heading, and then what follows is every season, every time. So we want to interpret this poem in light of the whole picture and not get stuck on exactly what it means that there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather them together. I think there are as many interpretations of that line as there are commentators, at least as many commentators as I read for this sermon this morning. It's like, it could be this, and it could be that, and this other guy says, and it's, I think we can safely say we're not quite sure what it means, but it was part of life then. So if we were going to redo this a little bit now and bring it up to date, it would just be bringing in our life experiences. There's a lot that are the same, right? A time to be born and a time to die. There are still people who plant things, maybe not so much in the city. I know some of you plant things and you're doing a great job with your gardens, and that's wonderful. I'm not any good at any of that sort of thing. But you have seasons, right? But even those seasons, you don't just decide, right? I mean, you could just decide, right? For people, they could decide, I want to plant corn right now. It's going to be great. I love corn. We just ran out. I need to plant some. But that wouldn't be a good idea, because if you travel through the Midwest at all right now, you'll see that the corn's already, you know, like this or like this. It's not time. And so you can try to buck the system. You can plant whenever you want to, but there's a time. And that time's not set by you or me or even by an almanac. The almanac is reading the times and interpreting them for us. It's a season that's set by God. And ultimately, all our seasons are set by God. We like to think that we're in control of them, and we get to decide when we're going to start something and when something's going to end and what we're going to do, what we're going to experience. But I think all of us in this room have lived long enough to know that we are not in control. We don't get to decide what season we're in, but it is ours to learn how we must respond to the season that God sovereignly sends us. So while maybe we don't know what it means to cast away stones or bring them back, other than just the very literal, like, I cast them away and I gather them back together, most of the other pairings are straightforward enough. And each one sets opposites against one another to show that each one is appropriate in its time. This isn't a lineup of bad and good. There's these good things you're supposed to do, and there's these bad things you're supposed to avoid. Sometimes we can think like that, right? I enjoy silence. That's one that's in here. There's a time to be silent. This has been a week for that. My wife and kids left for Kansas City on Monday morning, and it's very quiet in my house. In fact, it's too quiet. I was supposed to be meeting with David there in the back on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and somehow I fell asleep on the floor in my bedroom at about 6:20, and I woke up like this at about 8 with a missed call and text. Were you like ringing the doorbell and stuff too? Yeah. I am so sorry. That would never happen in a regular season of life for me, right? There's no falling asleep before, it's always a little later than I'd like it to be, right? But there was a time for silence that made that moment possible. So I enjoy seasons of quiet, but there's also a time to speak, right? And so there's something in here for each of us, I think. There are some of us who really like, who would prefer, I don't want to say anything. But there's a time for you to speak up, where it's right for you to speak up. And you can't just say, well, I'm quiet, or I'm shy, or I just like to keep my thoughts to myself. This is a word to the Eeyores among us. You don't have to raise your hand. But it's a word to the Eeyores among us, as well as the jokesters, the ones who are always poking and always having fun. There's a word to each of us here, because there's a time to mourn. There's a time to grieve. There's a time to weep. And it would be wrong in those moments to laugh. It would be wrong in those moments to dance. But there are other times, there are other seasons where it's wrong to sit in the corner and cry, because it's time to rejoice. As we saw illustrated for us so well last year with Inside Out, there is room in life for sadness, right? Joy is trying to run the ship, and everyone's just trying, yeah, joy, that's what we're supposed to be. That's how life is supposed to work. And all the little emotions, I don't think it really is like that, but it was fun, right? All the little emotions are figuring out we can't just have joy. Sadness must be part of our life. It makes for a fuller life. Life is not perpetual joy, at least not yet. So these pairings are opposites, but they're not good and bad. There's a time, there's a place for each one. But what's also interesting about these pairings is that these opposites ultimately cancel out one another, right? Death marks the end of life. That which is plucked up can no longer be said to be planted. Speaking ends the silence. War and peace cannot exist simultaneously, at least not in the same place. And that cancellation with each one leads the preacher to a question that he's already posed a couple times. It's one of the recurring themes, perhaps the burden of Ecclesiastes. And he asks that question in verse 9. Look back at your text. What gain has the worker from his toil? He's already asked us that in chapter 1. He's asked us that in chapter 2. And each time he asks it, there's information around there that reminds us we work, we live, we die, and then we're forgotten. And if that's all there is, what is the point? And verses 10 and 11 helped connect this question back to the poem in verses 1 through 8. The business that God has given the children of man to be busy with is all those times mentioned in the poem. Living, dying, planting, building, all these different activities that we do. That's the stuff of life that God has given us to be busy with. And then he says, he's made everything beautiful or appropriate or fitting in its time. And that echoes the opening of the poem, right? There's a season for everything. But then he says that we know there must be something more than this, right? Do you sense that? There must be something more than this provincial life. No, that's not it. That's Bell. There must be something more. You can tell I have three daughters, and my son probably knows all the songs too, but that's okay. There's got to be more than this, especially as we look back over the last few weeks. This can't be all. It can't be. Please, Lord, let it not be, right? This can't be all. And so look at the rest of verse 11. He says, also, he's put eternity into man's heart. The idea of he's put eternity into man's heart is that we know there's something more. There's a past that helps interpret the present. There's a future that's coming. And that past and the future somehow give meaning to this moment. It's easy to get caught up in the moment. But God has put eternity in our hearts. We know that this moment is not all. But he hasn't put eternity into our hearts in such a way that we can figure out everything that God is doing. At least we can't by simple observation. So the preacher is leading us again towards saying, there must be more than this. There must be more than this moment. There must be more to this life. And so he had said, I see this, I observe this. And then in our next two sections, we'll see that he doesn't just observe anymore. He says, I perceive. These are statements of faith. This is, I know that this is what's true. It would seem bleak if we just left it here. It's like, sure, it's important to know when to laugh or cry. But 50 years after you die, who cares how good you were at that or not? Right? It would leave us with something pretty bleak, pretty empty, because life is fleeting. But his first, I perceive, tells us that there's more than this life, but this life matters. Because there is more than this life matters. And so he tells us to enjoy God's good gifts in the seasons that he sends. Enjoy God's good gifts in the seasons he sends. He's sovereign over the seasons. He sets the seasons. And in those seasons, he gives us good gifts to enjoy. In verse 10, he had said, I've seen. Now he says, I perceive. Let's look at that perception. Verse 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. This is God's gift to man. God gives many good gifts in the seasons that he sends our way, and he means for us to enjoy them. It's not yet the full joy for which we were made, but he gives us tastes of it now, even in the midst of our fallenness. He says there's nothing better for us than to be joyful and to do good for however long we have, and in whatever season we find ourselves. As we think about reading the times, part of what makes it so difficult is that we often seem to be in many seasons at once, especially with the immediate knowledge we have of events, with extended family all over the country, with news in the nation and around the world. I mean, just yesterday in my own family, I was receiving updates on my grandmother who lives in Massachusetts and is in the hospital and is not doing well. And it's like, who's going to fly and take care, and how are we going to do that? And at the same time, I'm getting pictures of my kids eating ice cream on vacation out in Kansas City, and we're laughing and we're enjoying seeing them have so much fun with their grandparents and aunts and uncles. That's fun. It's enjoyable and it's real, and it was within just a couple hours of hearing news about my grandmother. You expand the circle a little bit. One of my friends announced that their little girl has a brain tumor, while another friend posted an update from the hospital on his little girl who has cancer. And yet you also see lots of pictures of Happy Saturday, right? And it's not a problem. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have a Happy Saturday, but it's like, what do we do with this? I mean, my aunt and uncle are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary next month, but another friend's wife just entered hospice care, who's much younger than my aunt and uncle. Do you feel that at all? We can be in a season of success professionally, but difficulty at home. We can experience great joy over one child and deep sorrow over another child, just in our own immediate families at the same time. So how do we know what time it is? How do we know whether to laugh or cry? How do we know whether to be silent or to speak up? How do we know? How do we avoid getting so caught up in one area? Where if you've been seeing all the sadness of the last month and all I can do is cry, and you forget that God's given you good gifts right in front of you that you're supposed to be loving and engaging with and taking care of, but I just can't because of the weight of the world, right? How do I not do that? But how do I also not just go like, well, everything's good in my house. Who cares what happens out there, right? There has to be something in between those. We don't want to be overwhelmed, but we can't pretend like everything's going great. So how do we know what time it is? We need wisdom from God, right? So one thing we do is we ask him for help. We pray. The events that have been happening in our nation and around the world over the last month should drive us to our knees. Not immediately to make great pronouncements about what we know or how we're going to solve things, but to go before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to feel? We need wisdom from God, so we ask him for help. We look for wisdom in his word. But then we also need to pay attention. You say, what do you mean? I'm paying attention to everything. Well, see, most of the times in the poem aren't as enigmatic as that gathering stones and casting them away, right? Most of them are actually pretty straightforward. They're not undiscoverable. They're not impossible to understand. They're pretty plain if we're paying attention to them. So what I want to say here, you know, how do we know what to do? By grace, in faith, do the thing that's in front of you to do. It's like, I can't solve racism in our nation, but I can love my neighbor as myself. And that's going to go a long way toward helping with racism on my block, right? Now, it doesn't mean I ignore what's happening nationally or don't jump onto some campaign that makes sense that I can help with. but it starts at home. And there's a temptation to think, well, it's so big, I can't do anything, or I can sign a pledge or make one Facebook post, and like, I see, everyone knows that I'm not one of those bad people. I'm one of the good people. I'm one of the solvers here, right? But we do it over and over and over again with little deposits, day after day after day. So yes, pay attention to what's going on in the world, but then pay attention to what's going on right in front of you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Work hard at your job. Participate in the life of your work and get to know your coworkers outside of work and enjoy the good gift of those relationships that God gives you. Look out for one another in your small group here at church. Pay attention to the one who's crying off to the side here on a Sunday and say, hey, what's going on? How can I pray for you? Yes, let's hurt for the world, and let's, in every way we can, be part of large solutions for our nation and for our city. But let's do it right in our neighborhoods, right in our blocks, right with the people that God has already put within our circle of influence. Even when we think about the church and what we can reach, it's largely through you, through us as the people who make up the church. You know people, whether through your work, through school, through whatever, through family relationships that perhaps no one else in this church knows. You'll get to show them what it looks like to be wise, what it looks like to enjoy the good gifts that God gives in the seasons, to act appropriately within the seasons, to experience neighbor love from you that no pastor here will maybe ever get to do, that no small group will ever get to do something for that person. And maybe they will, but there are many who probably won't. So embrace those opportunities. What's good for us to do? To enjoy the toil that God has given us. Our work is worth it. It's not, the story is not just that we live and die and are forgotten. That is not the story. So by grace, in faith, do the thing that's in front of you to do and enjoy God's gift, because this life isn't all. That's why it matters. Right? This life isn't everything, but that's why this life matters. So we'll grow in our wisdom. That's what we want to do, right? We'll grow in our wisdom as we grow to fear the God who sets the seasons. And that's where the text is just drawing us toward verse 14. We'll grow in our wisdom. How to apply this? What time is it as we grow to fear the God who sets the seasons? So God sets the seasons. We're to enjoy the gifts that he gives in the seasons. And then we're to stand in awe of God's sovereignty over the seasons. Look at verse 14. I perceived, there it is again, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it. And why? So that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So what do we need to know when our hearts are crying out that there must be more than this? When the season that we're in is too long or too hard? What do we need to know when we're fearful? We need this truth that we just read. What God does endures forever. And he does it so that we will fear him. So exhale. Relax. God's got this. He's got everything all the time. He always has, and he always will. No matter how bad things seem or how bad things even get, God still has it all under control, and he will use it for his glory and for the salvation of his people. What God does endures forever. Nothing added, nothing deleted. Now, the meaning of verse 15 is not entirely clear. The last part could also be translated, God seeks what has been pursued. And is he pursuing people or is he pursuing the past? But either way, it highlights that God has fixed the times and that God will accomplish everything that he purposes. I mean, thinking back on the poem, remember, God sets the seasons. We don't choose when we're going to be born or when we're going to die. We don't choose when the season for planting is. We can't make it fall right now as much as I would love to, because it is hot outside. Talked about there are seasons to go outside and seasons to stay inside. The outside seasons are spring and fall, and the inside seasons, for me at least, are summer and winter. God sets those. I can't change it, and you can't. The weathermen can't change it. They can't even predict it properly. But many of these seasons are not only just something we can't choose for ourselves, like the regular ones that basically last about the same length of time every year, but many of these seasons for us are ones in which we suddenly find ourselves and have to respond to. They're not something that we decide to do. They're not something we can even always prepare for. But God does everything he does on purpose. He does it so that we would fear him. And that's good for us. Maybe that language is a little odd for you. Like, what does it mean to fear God? And how is that like a positive thing? When I think of being afraid, that's not usually like a happy emotion, like going even back to Inside Out, with fears at the controls, you know, joy is like trying to get at it, right? Fear can dominate us, and it's crippling, it's debilitating. So when we think of fearing God, that doesn't seem at first blush like a positive thing. But the fear of God doesn't only mean trembling because of his greatness and glory and our smallness and sinfulness. Now, it's not less than that. That's certainly part of what it means to fear God. But it also means that we stand in awe of him, that we're amazed by him, that our awareness of him and his glory and grace and holiness and love, that awareness outshines and overshadows our awareness of any other reality in the universe. That's at the heart of the fear of God, that we're more aware of who he is and what he does than we are aware of any other reality. It doesn't mean we're unaware of that other reality, but that his reality outshines it. It's brighter. It overshadows it. It helps us see that other reality properly. And when we see it properly, then we know how to respond to it properly. But it's only as we grow in our fear of God. Fear of God frees us. It frees us from fear of circumstances. It frees us from fear of man. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10 not to fear those who can just kill your body, but to fear him, to fear God, who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. He was telling them that as they went out on mission. He was saying, this is going to be difficult, but don't be afraid. Fear the one you really should fear. And as we do that, as we're aware of who he is and how powerful he is and how glorious he is, who do we have to be afraid of on this earth? Recognizing God's sovereignty over the times frees from fear of what the times will bring. And this is so especially because God doesn't just sovereignly set the seasons. He himself has entered these seasons that we see. So we don't want to leave it with just God's up there. He does all these things. God himself has entered these seasons. And there was a time for God to be born. At just the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew up. He laughed. He cried. He rejoiced. He grieved. He went to weddings. He went to parties. He went to funerals. The Lord of time came in the fullness of time to rescue sinners from the ravages of time. See, the reason we feel time is a bad thing is because we know it's going to run out. Right? That's where, you know, it's like, okay, 1 year is no big deal. But then we go 10 years and you look back and you go, whoa, I look different. Like, I like to think. And you guys are like, what? I like to think that I look about like I did 10 years ago. But the pictures don't lie. I don't look like that anymore. And you don't either. And we don't like it. Because it points to our mortality. It points to there's an end coming to our time on this earth. And we don't like it. We want it to go on forever. And so we feel the passage of time as a bad thing, as a dangerous thing, as a thing to be avoided. For many in our culture, as a thing that we try to ignore. Try to pretend like it's not really happening. But it is. But because of what Jesus did for us in time, this is not the only time that we will live. This is not all the time that we will have. We'll have all the time we could ever imagine to rejoice with him and his people forever because of what Jesus did for us in time. Romans 5:6 tells us that at the right time, Christ died for us sinners. He came to rescue us from the futility, from the worthlessness of a life that is just for now. God came through for us in Christ at just the right time. And he's coming again also at just the right time. Paul writes to his protege in 1 Timothy 6 that the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ will be displayed at the proper time. See, we're all worried about, like, how do I read the times? How do I know what to do? You know what? God's reading the times just fine, and he knows exactly what to do. And he sent his son right when we needed him, and he will send him again right when we need him to. And when he comes again, he will make everything right. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All injustice will be ended. All passage of time in a negative way where that leads to loss and pain will be over. And he will bring his people home to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, God, bring that day, right? Christians, this is our hope. This is what gives our lives meaning. This is why it matters to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because what we do here echoes in eternity. I have seen that once. Somebody, they're not used to those kind of references from me. That's not a Disney movie, right? Why does what we do echo in eternity? Just because we want it to? Or we get a large crowd or a lot of people know we did it? No, the little things you do that no one will ever see, that you'll never get credit for, that will never bring you up even on a platform here and say, look at this great servant. Those things God sees and God knows, and he's writing every one of them down. And not a moment of that work that's for him is in vain. We have his word on it. Not a moment is lost. Not a moment is wasted. But the only reason any of those moments matter is because at just the right time, Jesus came and lived and died, and rose again. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're here, if you beat the heat to get here today, we're grateful that you're here. We're glad that you're with us. And maybe you'd say, well, yeah, I mean, we live and die, and that's it. That's a lot of my friends at my old job. We'd talk over lunches, and it's like, that's my philosophy. I just, you know, you live, and you got to do good, and, you know, life works best that way. And then you die, and that's it. So perhaps you're here thinking that this morning. But do you ever sense that there must be something more than this? What's meant by that phrase, God has put eternity in their hearts? Even you say, well, I'm not even sure if I believe in a God. But do you sense that this can't be all there is? What makes my work worth it? Why should I love anyone? That's what the preacher here, the author of Ecclesiastes, is wrestling with over and over again throughout this book. He says that we live, we die, and we'll be forgotten. So what difference does it make what we do or whether we ever lived at all? But the work that Jesus did when he came to earth 2,000 years ago gives meaning to our existence today. If you're looking for meaning, you're looking, you know, how can I do something that's really worth doing? The way you do that is by recognizing that Jesus has done it for you. What gain does the worker get from his toil? In a way, he doesn't really. But as we sang earlier, why should I gain from his reward? We don't gain from our toil. We gain from his toil for us. From his toil in our place. The death and futility and frustration that pervades the world of the preacher and that pervades our world today came because of sin. The whole world is subject to futility, and every person who's ever lived has participated in it through their own sin. We've all done this by our refusal to acknowledge God and his ways. We've done it in the way we oppress one another, the way we tend to look out only for ourselves. Every human, that is, except one. See, Jesus, when he came, he lived a perfect life, the one that we were supposed to. He always did and said the right thing at the right time. And he died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for ours, the sins of everyone who would believe in him, so that we would no longer have to be subject to the futility of this life, but we would have life through faith in him. Our lives are worth living. Your life can be worth living because his life and death counts for you. Is God tugging at your heart even now, telling you he is indeed real? He made you for much more than just living and dying, and that Jesus died so that your life could have meaning now and forever. If so, I urge you, believe in him. Trust in him today. He will have you. So God has set the times. He set the times on a cosmic level, and he has set your times as well. He has set my times. We learn from this text today that we are small and that God is big. We don't control the times. There are people who think they do. Lots of people are talking big, like this last week in Cleveland and this coming right here in Philadelphia. Lots of people are talking big about the future, what they're going to do about it, how they're the only ones who can fix it, and that they can fix it fast. I have news for them. They can't fix it. It's the same thing the politician said 4 years ago and 8 years ago and 12 years ago. I don't know what's to become of America, but I know that Jesus came right on time the first time, and he's going to come right on time again. And while we wait for that time, he's going to come through for us over and over and over and over again by his Spirit. God doesn't tell us he's sovereign over all and over us to make us fatalists. Like, okay, well, whatever will be, will be. He tells us to make us fear him and to be filled with faith in him. We have nothing to fear because his kingdom is forever and it cannot be shaken. We have good news, follower of Jesus. We have good news that needs to sink down deep into our hearts and needs to be proclaimed to all. He's the king. And he comes through, and he does it right on time. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you have come through for us, and you will come through for us again in Jesus. We thank you that though we could never give our own lives meaning, you sent your son to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve to die, and to rise from the dead to give us life with you forever. Please help us learn what it means to see you as sovereign over the seasons of our lives, that our times are in your hands. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand our times and not to be overwhelmed by them. Give us grace to enjoy your good gifts to us in their time. And help us individually and as a church to grow in our fear of you, our awe of you, in such a way that we wouldn't fear anything else that seems frightening. Would you do these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.